Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear thy word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives. For the glory of thy great name. Amen. Please be seated. People of God and St. Bede's, good morning.
Good morning. Good
morning. I ask for your patience, and more so for your participation, as I hope you will receive today's sermon a little differently. To begin, recall the first day when you were a student, perhaps in high school or college. You sat in class, eager to hear an outline of the activity you were about to embark on among your peers. Remember later in your life, to the first ultrasound of an expected unborn baby. Finally, look upon a visit with a doctor who is about to prescribe the results and treatment for the ailment that has befallen you. In each of these moments, filled with hope or concern, you are hanging on every word given to you. Now, have you ever wondered what it might have been like to sit in a home in ancient Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth, or Rome, and listen to an apostle open the Old Testament and preach a Christ-centered sermon? What would it have been like for a Jew who recently came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah to hear a passage such as Psalm 110 explained by one of the men who walked with Jesus during his short ministry on earth? What would it have been like for a Gentile who recently left the pagan temples to hear a Galilean fisherman or a former Pharisee speak of angels, priests, covenants, and faith, words that were just beginning to make sense to him as he learned the vocabulary of his new religion? Can you share their hope? Can you sympathize with their concern? Can you feel their eagerness to understand? In the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared multiple times to his disciples. Of specific mention today, two appearances are pertinent to our lesson in Hebrews. The first is among two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and later to the entire group of disciples gathered together in Jerusalem. Luke records in the quick stroke of two verses the deep breadth of our Lord's teaching to them. Combining verses 27 and 45, we learned Christ, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Christ's revelation of his fulfillment of the scripture and his call to salvation was to each specific disciple, but their task after receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was to go out, for how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Christ commands those in the present church likewise, for his revelation and work within us is personal, but not private. By way of background, you will recall that the book of Hebrews was penned by an anonymous author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a group of Jewish Christians who appear at the time of the letter's composition to be weakening in their commitment to Christ because of persecution and social pressures, and are contemplating a return to Judaism. The author of this epistle is aware of the disastrous consequences of that course of action, and so he writes a letter to persuade these faltering believers to stay united to Jesus Christ. The argument of the entire letter is quite simple. Jesus Christ is superior to angels, to the prophets, to the law, the sacrifices, the temple, and the priesthood. In fact, he will argue that all those old covenant principles and ceremonies were only instituted temporarily by God to point to the coming redemptive work of Jesus Christ. They never were intended to be permanent, but were transitory, and their end, their fulfillment was Christ. Consequently, the letter argues, don't exchange the superior for the inferior, the eternal for the temporal, or the end for the means. The author describes the letter in chapter 13, just beyond our reading today, as a word of exhortation. The same expression appears in Acts 13, in which the synagogue leaders invite Paul and Barnabas to bring a word of exhortation to the congregation. Paul responds with a survey of Israel's history leading to Jesus, the Messiah. This parallel favors the conclusion that first century Jewish Christians would view a word of exhortation as referring to an address, much like a sermon in the modern church, that follows the public reading of portions of Scripture to explain and apply their meaning. And much like I hope today, the author shows sensitivity to his audience stamina as listeners, urging them to bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. The book of Hebrews was written to be preached, and I can do no better than repeat and apply today the inspired words from chapter 13, which was appointed perhaps to your despair, nearly in its entirety. Prior to our reading today, Hebrews 12 concludes with a climax that restates the assuredness of the gospel. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What does such service look like? Through the entire chapter of Hebrews 13, the author gives answers and examples. And let us receive them today with hope and eagerness, and recognize with each practice that God's work in us is personal, but not private. The chapter begins with the encouragement to let brotherly love continue. This term, used primarily of the natural affection of siblings, is used in the New Testament to refer to the love that binds together members of a family of God as brothers and sisters. The fact that the author urged his readers to let such love continue indicates that it was characteristic of them both now and in the past. However, some of the readers, as seen in Hebrews 10, were neglecting to meet together. Such behavior could lead to coldness, hence the author's concern that their love continue. The author is emphasizing the absolute need we have to be within the church. But a collection of people from every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every ethnicity, and every generation only works if there is something deeper than our consumer preferences for music, time of day, or worship style. Our preferences can't bring lasting joy. Only Christ can meet the yearnings of our hearts. Scripture emphasizes the church must be fashioned together by the love of Christ. We are first united, each as a person, in Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. We are all one in Christ. For to be united in Christ by baptism is to be united to his church. Yet in our society, especially here in the land of the brave and the free, the human will is elevated to the highest power. Some Christians wander, thinking they can simply volunteer to be in a church, instead of recognizing by one's own baptism, we are more deeply and already drawn in as a member of God's family. And we must own how faithful or not we are to our brethren. Peter, in his first word, exhorts, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Therefore, our first example of serving God is to love others within the church as sacrificially as Christ loved us. We first receive this love personally, but it is not private. To help ourselves in the Anglican tradition, of whom I, and perhaps some of you, have been labeled the chosen frozen, we can do something as simple yet as powerful as asking someone to pray for us. We have done so corporately this morning within our service. We have come before God with our personal petitions, but it is much more available to us, for the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Christ delivers his ministry now through the church. And I ask you now to not remain private, but turn to your brother and sister in Christ, and perhaps one not in your pew, here and now, in this moment, and offer to them a need you have that could be met by their prayer. And then pray together. Now, I recognize this may be unsettling, uncomfortable, unusual, but there is more available to us. Offer to one another the need that you have in prayer. And if the words come, let them come. If not, you may look again at the prayer on the top of page 20 and pray that on behalf of one another. We're going to take a few minutes. If the words don't come now, they come later this afternoon. Call that brother or sister. Let them know what you've received. Macy, Jim, and I are going to come out too. I urge you all to continue in prayer for your brother and sister in Christ, and follow up with them on that and any other pressing matter within the days and weeks to come. Brothers and sisters, can you sustain belief in Christ without belonging to his church? The world lulls us into seeking our inheritance here and now. In church, we must remind one another that we are heirs of the world to come. Everything in our church's gatherings, prayer, scripture reading, preaching, Bible study, confessing our faith, baptism, and the Lord's Supper should prod us to persevere in our pilgrimage. And let me just add something off the cuff additionally. And I hope I'm not misspeaking for Father Jim. He and I are both too busy just to simply create a sermon for you all or lead a church meeting. We yearn to exclaim to you the very word of God, written in Scripture and woven within our liturgy for his glory. that we may all receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and worship him in reverence and awe. That we, along with the psalmist today, will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. We can become disoriented to God if we focus on only process or a program. We must be spiritually minded and oriented to him so that we can answer to ourselves as we leave each Sunday, where or in whom did you see God working today? Now, within our lesson, the author of Hebrews quickly pivots to our posture to those outside the church. He instructs us not to forget to entertain strangers and remember those in prison. This was a challenge for those in the first century, for to accept a stranger within your home could be to host one antagonistic to the way, as the new following of Christ was known. Even worse, if this letter was written to believers in Rome, as some commentators suggest, a stranger could turn out to be a spy from the emperor, who was antithetical and orchestrated persecution of the early church. Yet this example of serving God reflects the words of John in his third letter. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Consider, how do you receive one who walks into our doors to worship with us at St. Bede's? Do we size them up and wonder how they will fit into our expectations of a member? Do we rejoice that God may be drawing more people to himself and become eager to share the ministry of reconciliation we profess here in the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion? My wish for St. Bede's found clarity in words of expression when Father Jim stated recently, a desire to allow more people in Tucson to meet you and see God's work in you. Within the first century, those in prison were not fed or provided any kind of care, as in most of our prisons today receive. The believers were called to care for them as if they were suffering along with them, and serve them among the very guards and jailers who may soon seek them. Today we are instructed by Christ to serve our brethren, especially those who can give nothing in return. Chapter 13 continues by addressing two institutions ordained by God and held steadfast by the church. The first is marriage. As verse 4 states, marriage is honorable among all. The same word for honor here in Hebrews is used by Peter to describe the precious blood of Christ. In the context of Hebrews, the author exhorts all, married or single, to remain pure and abhors adultery. In the broader context of society, it is a testament to the low honor bestowed upon marriage, and that it takes more work to get a driver's license than it does to get a marriage license. We must maintain the institution of marriage and restore our own union to our spouse to reflect the union of Christ and his church, as Paul describes in Ephesians 5. Scripture supports and demonstrates no clearer example of Christ's relationship to his church than that within the relationship of a husband and a wife. It states, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Again, Christ's work in us is personal, but not private. Another example of our service to God is how we are to respond to the institution of the priesthood. The first recipients of this doctrinal and devotional address had been taught by those who heard the Lord himself, but they had gone to their rest and reward. And a second generation had arisen within it, well, with its well-known challenges and weaknesses. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Departure from what is better, that of the new covenant made with the final and ultimate sacrifice of Christ, which is what they had been taught, can therefore only be for the worse, eternal loss in this case. A better possession belongs to them. And so they are to live by faith. They have been brought into a kingdom that is unshakable, and they are to serve God acceptably in home and in the church. The author of the Hebrews told its readers to imitate the faith of their past leaders. And I would encourage you to learn more about our past leaders in the Anglican faith from Archbishop Robinson within his online class beginning October 5th. In verse 17, the author presses the believers further to obey and submit to their present spiritual leaders, the ones over them, for they watch out for your own souls. Those in the priesthood have a special God-given responsibility for the spiritual welfare of those under their care. And they are diligent to do so, for they must give account to the chief shepherd. Leadership is held accountable first, and the goal is that they can report on the congregation in joy. But if they must do so with grief, of that which likely comes from disobedience and resistance, be assured the sheep will be held accountable for their actions as well. And that would be unprofitable to you or to me. Every Christian ministers to God and others, but not every Christian is a leader. Every Christian offers God acceptable worship, but not every Christian will give an account for the souls of others. Hebrews is clear that the ministry entrusted to these leaders is ordained by God to benefit the whole flock. To receive that benefit, Christians need to gladly submit to the leaders God has given them. Christians who buck against authority in the church buck against their own blessing. The movements of God's servants within the priesthood can also be encouraged by prayer. You cannot tell how much of a blessing will come to your own souls through a priest's ministry if you are in the habit of praying for them. The man or woman who comes to God's house, having prayed for God to bless the minister, is not likely to go away without profit. Brothers and sisters, we have been blessed by God, and our hearts have and will continue to be established by God's grace under the leadership of Father Jim, who is fervently supported and aided by Nancy. I personally may spend far longer than this sermon expressing gratitude of the care towards myself and my family. But in the interest of time, and in our recurring theme of personal, but not private, I ask Jim to come before us, kneel at the altar, and for all of us to come forward, lay hands on him, and that we may pray for he and Nancy in the power and direction of the Holy Spirit, offering our thanksgiving and dedication to them. Please feel free, come up anywhere you like.
hand on him. If not, put one on the brother or sister in Christ in front of you. I'll begin, and then if anyone else has a word that they'd like to share, please do so. O God, who makest thine angels spirits and thy ministers a flame of fire, vouchsafe, we beseech thee, to stir up and confirm the sacred grace of orders in all stewards of thy mysteries, that as ministering spirits that they may gather out of thy kingdom all things that offend, and may kindle in the hearts of all that fire which thou camest to send upon the earth, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we give you grace and thanksgiving for the ministry and the words that you have spoken in Jim long before he arrived here. And we just give you thanks for the blessing that we will receive in that, and that all that you have to work in him and through us to the glory of your kingdom. We ask that you would just continue to strengthen him, strengthen Nancy, guide them both as they continue to serve you here in this group of your church.
Dear Lord, I pray for Christian that you give him the strength to lead us in that. We thank you for him being here every Sunday. And I pray for Mrs. Bramwell, that she's here right now. And I pray she support whatever you tell him to do, and that he would listen to you. And I pray that the relationship between you and him and him us would always be strengthened. And I thank you for needing him to come here to us.
Dear Lord, I thank you for the husband and wife, the marriage example that Jim and Nancy are for this congregation. I thank you for that. Bless their marriage in Jesus' name.
Pray for me and for Tom and for all of us that are here serving in this church. God, I ask that you encourage Jim, Lord, as he seeks you and spends time with you, not only prepare for some messages, in a quiet time alone with you, and be refreshed. Thank you for Nancy, Lord, that she's a suitable helpmate for him. That you would continue to live them together in unity as a minister to the church, Lord. I pray that through that, that they not grow weary, but that they would just serve so joyfully, and that they would be able to just see the fruit in our lives, Lord, as a body, that there would just be transformation of our lives, that that would just manifest.
Dear Heavenly Father, for the Byrons, Lord, listen to you. What example they are. Mr. Byron, can you guide us, Lord? And I pray that you'll be with him and that his family will feel better, Lord.
Father, thank you for the mission of Brother Jim and Nancy, how they've helped us in St. Pete's to give us strength. Help us to hear his words and support what we do.
For all these things and those which we still have in our hearts, we lift them up to you. It's in his name, your precious Son, that we pray.
Oh, man. Recall, I asked for your patience. There's more.
Oh.
Finally, the author of Hebrews retells the message of the gospel, which gained its power on one Friday, which we label as good. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem, This sacrifice was foreshadowed by the Old Covenant on the Day of Atonement. The sacrificial system served as a type beyond just the death of Jesus on the cross. It was also a type of the spiritual sacrifices that we, as spiritual priests of the New Covenant, offer to God. And the Old Testament reveals that God's plan for Israel was for them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This plan is spiritually realized in the lives of the New Covenant believers. We are called to identify with Christ, even despite the reproach of the world and sinners. One of the sacrifices that we offer to God as spiritual priests is seen in verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Note that the words "through him" stand at the beginning of the verse. It is only through our great high priest that we can come to God and offer spiritual sacrifices. When we praise God, publicly acknowledging his good name and character, and thank him for the salvation and his many blessings of life, we offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. Genuine, acceptable, God-honoring praise is that which first begins with the grateful heart and moves to joyous lips. During his earthly ministry, Jesus had to exhort the people he healed, delivered, or raised from the dead not to go around spread the word about God and what he has done through them. And even then, he was hardly ever successful. By contrast, it may be very difficult to get us to open our mouths and sing in church, say the prayers, speak about Christ to friends and co-workers. The difference? I suspect it's one of gratitude. Really grateful hearts cannot be silenced. It has been cynically observed that modern Americans tend to worship our work, to work at our play, and to play at our worship. Truly humble, grateful hearts cannot help but speak what has been done for them through joyous lips. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Other sacrifices mentioned in the New Testament include in Romans 12, our body is a living and burnt offering. Romans 15, our soul and the souls of other believers as an acceptable offering. Philippians 2, the expenditure of our life in ministry as a drink offering, our giving to other believers as a fragrant offering. Ephesians 5, walking in love as a fragrant offering. Offerings that don't cost you aren't sacrifices. Praise that pleases God, or in the biblical language, praise that God delights in and accepts, is praise that is a lifestyle and which costs us something. The repetition and call for sacrifice of ourselves is to hearken back, as we do in our Holy Communion service, to remember our Lord's sacrifice. Many Christians think today that the gospel is only for unbelievers. Once we're inside the kingdom's door, we only need the gospel to share it with those who are still outside. Now, as believers, we just need to hear the message of discipleship. We need to learn how to live the Christian life and be challenged to go do it. Yet, we must always keep focused on the gospel, because it is the nature of sanctification, that as we grow, we see more and more of our sinfulness. Instead of driving us to discouragement, though, this should drive us further back to the gospel. It is the gospel believed every day that is the only enduring motivation to pursue progressive sanctification, even in those times when we don't seem to see any progress. All Christians need to know why they are persevering, whether it is through a fiery trial or the tedium of everyday living. Faith is a gift, but faith is a fighting grace. In the true and laudable service, we are called to faithfully continue by God's grace in this life is done so that, as our colic today urges, we, not I, fail not finally to attain God's heavenly promises for us. We, not I. Personal, but not private. Let us pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.